Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? I'm blessed. Yeah, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I've been a little more anxious this last week preparing to teach today, and I didn't really know why, and I kept saying to God, why? I'm just so anxious, you know? And Lord, you gotta, you know, this is on Him, you know? I just do what He asked me to do, and then the outcome is on Him. I'm faithful, just as you are all faithful. You know, our worship is so amazing. And when Chris came up and he said, you know, sometimes people are jumping up and down and they're giving praise to God because they've been forgiven so much and they've been through so much, there's truth in that. But there's also truth in the fact that, you know what, sometimes when you're really going through hard, hard things, you gotta praise Him. And I say that to you today because in my life, I'm going through some tough stuff. But the thing is that when I came in today, I prayed for four different people this morning that really, I just want to weep. I just want to weep. Because, you know, we all have stuff in our lives. We may think and look around us and think you have it together and you're all good. But everybody's got something, right? And I remember years ago, Pastor Joe used to say, if your thoughts were up on the screen, but I think, what if your life was? What are those areas of your life, right, that you need to work on? What are the things in your life you need to give to God today? Because sometimes we hang on to the wrong things. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you this morning and I thank you for the privilege, for the opportunity to stand before your kids. Father, many in the room today are hurting and they carry many burdens. Lord, I pray today for just this time that they can lay it down, that Father, they would learn to trust you, that they would pray through, that they would wait upon you, God, and then they would move. Father, we just ask you today, just as you already have, continue to fill this place with your Holy Spirit. We just give you praise, honor, and glory today. For all the things that we go through, God, we know you are with us in the middle of the mess. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Joe's been teaching on the book of Nehemiah, Faith Under Construction. And to me, you know, as I was studying this week, what I realized is that it's really about reestablishing God's people, both physically and spiritually. And who doesn't need that, right? Spiritually and physically. I'm growing older, which is really a trip because it's really hard for me. It's like I still think I'm like 30, and hey, I'm not. And like getting up this morning, I am not a morning person. For you diehard 9 o'clockers, I applaud you. I don't like mornings. I don't just wake up, I come too. I have to, you know. You know, it's like that for me. And then there are other people that you just wake up, woohoo, it's another day, yeah, it's good, glad to be alive, right? There are those of you that are like that, you're weird. But anyhow, Nehemiah is a story in his own words, and it's his memoirs to us, to remind us of what God has done and what he will continue to do. And his public life was an outflow of his private life. You know, and this story is really about what Nehemiah's process was throughout that time in history. The stories in scriptures, you know, they're like our lives. To rebuild the walls of your life, we got to first become greatly concerned about the ruins. Are you concerned about the ruins that are in your life? Are there things that are broken down that need repair? Are you taking those things to God? You know, the heartache, the illnesses, the financial needs, past, present, things that you're navigating through that are difficult and hard. It's like, you got to take those things to God. You know, we have our Christian, you know, jargon. We say all these things on a consistent basis, that it's in God's hands, trust the Lord, God is good all the time. And, you know, because those are things that are in Scripture, and that is true, but at the same time, for some of us, it's really difficult to wrap our brains around that when we're in the middle of things that are really hard. And what I've come to learn and realize is that in life, things are really hard sometimes. And when they are, the only place I have left to go is God. And really, the more you enter in and spend time with him like Nehemiah did in prayer and ask God to be there with you in the middle of the mess, you begin to build that relationship with him. Spending time with somebody is how you build a relationship with them, isn't it? Like, think about it. Anybody you hang out with, a good friend, a husband, a wife, a kid, anybody, you spend time with them, and that relationship is built through that time. If you do not spend that time with them, what happens to the relationship? It gets stagnant. It gets, you know, it just goes by the wayside. And after a while, and I've heard many people say, you know, I tried God. You did? Yeah, I tried him, and you know, it just didn't work for me. That God thing just doesn't work for me. And it's like, God isn't a jacket. You don't put him on and take him off. You know, he's here. You've invited him in, and you know, Scripture tells us that you're his kid, and you'll always be his kid, but the enemy's going to fight to snatch you out of his hand. Boy, I tell you, it's really weird. My throat is really scratchy and weird. I'm like, okay, enemy. So anyhow, Nehemiah was a man of prayer, a man who planned, a man who waited, a man who believed in the power of God. And he was the cupbearer, the personal bodyguard to the king, the one who tasted wine and food before the king did. And he made certain that no one would kill the king through food, right? I imagine, really, that the king had the best food available to him, right? I mean, he was the king. So he was probably a foodie, and he was constantly, like, eating food throughout the day. So Nehemiah was in his presence quite a bit, wasn't he? It's like, it would appear to me that Nehemiah was with the king and constantly tasting food, drinking wine, drinking whatever he was tasting and drinking. And so relationally, these two men were in one another's presence quite often. So there was a trust thing that would happen between these two men. And Nehemiah knew that the king and he had this relationship, but still, you know, in the scriptures, in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 4, we'll read it in a minute, it was forbidden for anybody in those days to go before the king and be, you know, sad in their countenance. Because, you know what, in those days, they believed that if you got to be in the presence of the king, he was such a cool dude that, you know, your life should just be really happy because you were in his presence, right? You ever meet people like that? When you're with me, aren't you glad? Anyway, Nehemiah came to him afraid. He came to him afraid. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. And now I had never been sad in his presence before. And therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Dreadfully afraid, and he did it anyway. He went before the king anyway. So he came in with the sad countenance. Ah, the scriptures are up there, I forgot. Everybody turn their head, no. So anyhow, before he spoke, though, to the king asked him a question. Why are you sad? Nehemiah took a moment and paused. He sent a text to Jesus. You know, he kind of went, and then he spoke. He sent that text to Jesus. You know, in his thoughts, without words, he formulated a quick plea for help, and then he gave his response. You know, this is a good lesson for us, that possibly we may consider when we're feeling overwhelmed, we're feeling anxious, you're in a heated situation, you have something going on in your life, and you know, many of us, me included, I get these knee-jerk reactions where I just want to respond to somebody or something, and it'd be wise to stop and pause and say a little help prayer to God. So the king also asked him, what is it that he wanted? So in 2, 4, 5, the king said to me, what is it that you want? And I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Nehemiah, like Pastor Joe shared last week, used his influence and that relationship that he had with the king to ask him for what he needed. It's interesting to me that, you know, he even asked him for the beams to build and to build the walls, but also for the wood and things that he was going to need to build even the dwelling place that he was going to live in. So I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governor of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city walls and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, because the gracious hand of my God that was on me, on you too, the king granted my request. Nehemiah did not attribute the king's favor because of his relationship. He absolutely attributed it to God. In Nehemiah 2:8, it says, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. See, when you have a relationship with God, when you know God, and even when things don't turn out the way you want them to turn out, you still know the gracious hand of God is upon me. God loves us. You know, I really believe each one of us are his favorite kid. I really believe that with my heart, that each one of us are his favorite kid. You are his favorite kid. He loves us with an everlasting love. He died on a cross for you. I've heard it said, you know, that if you were the only one, he would have done it for you. You know, in Proverbs 21:1, it just reminds me of how able God is. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. If you will allow God your heart, he'll turn it. So Nehemiah recognized that everything was from God. But there's a part that we have. Nehemiah knew he had a part too. We have to participate with God. We need to pray. We need to wait. We need to trust. We need to walk it out, even when it's not easy. Nehemiah spent 4 months praying. His mind, okay, was set. His burdened heart, his months of prayer, his moment of prayer, his great faith, his big vision, and his wise response were all answered positively. The king was enthusiastic even about supporting Nehemiah in this venture, and the king granted Nehemiah all he asked for. So how do we participate? How did he participate? This tells us in the book of Nehemiah, it suggests to us that we need to think seriously about what it will require for us or with a thing that may need to be changed, the wall that is torn down that needs to be rebuilt. We have to assess what we're going to need, the steps that we need to take, and what may be involved in changing those habits or those problems or those situations or those circumstances. These are the things that God tells us in Scripture that we are to do, that we're to pray. This is what Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, the example that he gives to us on how to walk out our Christian walk. It's like sometimes we have the Christianese, but we don't do what we know we need to do. Because, you know, the flesh is weak. We'll get there. But sometimes also, what I've learned through the years is sometimes we talk about changing something rather than actually doing it. It's one thing to share with other people about making changes or doing something that we're burdened for or we're praying about, planning it, talking about it. It's another thing to do it. God is in the business of doing, okay? He doesn't sit back. He's always in it. And he wants us to be in it with him. And in all reality, I've learned that people don't care at all if all we do is plan and pray and talk. But when God's people start doing something, others take notice, right? Think about it. We have Daniel Ministry here. We have Moe's Bag. We have 12-step programs in this church. You know, we have resources. If you don't know this, if you go on the website, on the His Place website, there's a resource link. And on there, there's resources. You can click on there for different things, different things you may need. That's just a sidebar. But anyway, it's there. But remember, if you set out to change something or change your life for the better, You also have the full authority. You have the full authority of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to walk this stuff out. You know, really and truly, I'm telling myself, I walk around some days just really bummed. Like, my life sucks, God. You know, I don't like this situation. I want you to fix it. I want you to change it. Could you just, you know, download from heaven this? I need that. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then I stop and I think, oh my gosh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, God, instead, I change my mind. It's the mind. You know, Lord, thank you for meeting my needs today. Thank you, God, that I have enough today. Thank you, God, that you are my God, that I can stand on the true promises of who you are. This faith thing is not a fake thing. It's a real deal. It's like Jesus Christ is alive. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God loves us. He has a plan and a purpose, and we hear all those little cliches, but do we really believe it in our guts? God's moving on your behalf. He's changing things. You cannot see it. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, things yet unseen. You do not see what God is doing, but he's doing. He's moving. Amen. He really is moving. And you know what? You got to set your mind. You got to make up your mind. I talk about this a lot with people when I counsel, because this is the thing right here that just jacks you up. You know, what you think and what you feel is not the truth. Okay? It is not the truth. The truth is the Word of God, and the things that are true are good things. Yes, the world is an evil place, and there's an enemy of our soul, and he comes to knock you out if he can. And you know, we're in a battle, and we got to fight the fight. Opposition is going to come against us. And whenever a man like Nehemiah says, I will arise and build, Satan says, then I will arise and oppose. And Satan makes things difficult when we follow God. We are in a spiritual battle, but we don't war against flesh and blood. And we war against principalities and darkness of this world. It tells us that in the book of Ephesians. Nehemiah's enemies were waiting for him, just like the things of this world and the stuff that comes against us, sideswipe us. It's the same thing. Our circumstances that we don't like, the opposition. So in Nehemiah 2:10, when Sanballat the Horonite, I can never say that right, but and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of Israel. You know, that grieved me. That someone would come to promote, that someone cared enough to care about somebody else, to do something good, to make something better. And they didn't like it because they had their own agenda. They were these men that were in these positions of authority, and they had this money, and they did all these things, and they were threatened, and they did not want things to be changed. So they were offended that someone was there to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So these men, just some background, were Jews, but they did not follow the God of Nehemiah. Sanballat the Horonite, you know what I'm saying, and Tobiah the Ammonite, he worshipped the God of Horon, a local deity of Palestine. This indicates that he was a pagan. Tobiah was a citizen of Ammon, which is actually the country that we now call Jordan, whose capital, by the way, is called Ammon. But Ammon was one of the tribes that was the descendant of Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and thus it related to Israel. But it still remains the enemy of Israel. So whenever you read about the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, but or any of the other ites, you have a picture of the enemy of God, the flesh. That's really what it's representational of. It's the flesh. This satanic agency within man inevitably resists the work and the will and the ways of God. Our flesh is weak. We have to remember that we're going to be prone to that weakness, right? How many of you know that? How many of you have a weak flesh? You know, right? I'm going to tell myself right here. My son got married last month, and I went and got these false eyelashes. Well, not extensions. We call them extensions today, because that's, I guess, what they are. And they were fun, and I loved it, and I didn't have to put mascara on and all that. And this is vanity, and it's just the truth. And so, but I got some of that going on, too. And so I get these eyelashes, and I don't know why I'm telling you this story. There must be a point. So anyhow, I get these eyelashes, and then they give me an eye infection. Then I go to the doctor, my eyes are all jacked up. You need to take them off. And I'm like so bummed because I liked them. They were cool. Well, now I don't have very good eyelashes. They're all nubs. And I had really good eyelashes before. And you know, the interesting thing about it, it's the flesh. Sometimes we want to feed the flesh. And I know that's not anything in comparison to some really hard, difficult things that we go through in the flesh. But it is just an example of, you know, we go through so many things in the flesh, we don't even recognize that it's the flesh. Because the spirit and the flesh are continually in a battle. Okay, oftentimes we blame Satan for everything. Well, it's not all Satan. Some of it's me. Some of it's you. You know, we give him way too much credit. I really believe that someday when we see Satan, we're going to go, oh my gosh, I was afraid of that. But I do, because he's a fallen angel. And he's been given dominion here. And don't misunderstand me. I know he's got power. But he does not have the power of the great I Am. You know, as I was thinking about Nehemiah and the building of the walls and everything that he had gone through, it made me think about his place. I couldn't help but reflect on this church. Back in the day when we were on the small campus in Huntington Beach, and Pastor Joe and Therese first came, and I was there already for about 4 years with the other pastors, and it was they were way, way, way different than Pastor Joe and Therese. And but you know, God planted me there for a reason, and it took me 4 years to come to understand why, because I never really fit in. They didn't really support me. There was nothing, no real connection, but I stayed. And sometimes staying is a good thing, other times it's not, and you have to know when to go. But the comparison for me was that Pastor Joe, I can remember, the other day actually, I walked into Joe's office. I remember the first time I read the book of Nehemiah, it was back then. And I walked in his office, and I looked at him, I said, Pastor Joe? And he said, yeah. And I go, you know the book of Nehemiah? And he goes, yeah. And I go, I'm Nehemiah. I go, Pastor Joe? I can't not do what I am called to do in this church. I have got to do it. I just cannot not do it. As much as I say to myself, I'm not going to do this anymore, I cannot not do it. And I said, do you remember me saying that? And he goes, no. So we kind of laughed because it was a long time ago. But it's funny how today, where I was then, where I am today, how I perceived it and how I understand it today is so, so radically different. But Pastor Joe, back then, you know, the church was small. He often says there was 30, 40 people. There was a few more than that, but I'll let him keep his story, and I have mine. And anyway, we had 40 to 70 people, and it was always ebbing and flowing, and there were times there was only 20, but we persevered. Pastor Joe and Therese persevered. I mean, the prayer that went into that church, we used to go around the church in a circle, and we would just pray, and we would walk, and we would pray, and we would pray, and we would pray. We would go in the church, and we would lay hands in each and every chair, and we'd say, fill this place, Lord, with your people, bring them. You know, we persevered. We tried all kinds of different things to open up the doors of his place, to bring the people in that Pastor Joe had a passion for. And when I met him, I've been in recovery since 1980, and I met him, and I was like all, you know, geeked up, you know, AA, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I'm not geeked up, no. I still am. I love Alcoholics Anonymous. It was a great bridge to give me my life back. And I recommend it to everybody. If everybody would work the 12 steps, I think life would just work for a lot of people. Yeah, amen, right? Yeah. It really would. But anyway, I remember when Pastor Joe was just heavily burdened for God's kids who dealt with addiction issues. And we had tried like the one-step program. And what's the other one? What is it? Oh, no, I was thinking about it. Well, that we did too. We did all kinds of different things, just 12-step programs, and none of it worked. And then, you know, the AA people started coming, and then the next thing you knew, the church started to grow, and this bridge that Pastor Joe had been trying to create was finally happening. And just like the book of Nehemiah, it was like all those years, the perseverance, the praying, the believing, the standing in the gap for the people, the kids of God, that we knew that the Lord wanted to bring, but we didn't know how. And, you know, those were the early years, the perseverance, pondering, waiting. And, you know, and then finally Pastor Joe was given that vision for the heart of his place. And, you know, there was plenty of opposition, too. There's always going to be opposition when you're doing your life. You just have to always know that we're going to always have that going on. So Nehemiah, he traveled 800 miles from Persia to Jerusalem to do the work of rebuilding the walls. And he was ready to meet with the officials from the different areas with king's letters in his hands. And Nehemiah had come with a full military escort, a full support from the throne of the Persian king, and also with the hand of God upon him. So, you know, I just want to give you a little side note history. In Isaiah 44, 24 through 28, it's a story about how a prophet had spoken out over King Cyrus and had called King Cyrus to be the king someday. And King Cyrus had great reverence and respect and honor for the Lord and believed in the Israelites' God. Because in Isaiah it says, "The Lord your Redeemer, who made you, says, all things were made by me. I alone stretched out the heavens. By myself, I made the earth and everything in it. I am the one who shows what liars all false prophets are by causing something else to happen than the things they say. I make wise men give opposite advice to what they should and make them into fools. But what my prophets say, I do. When they say Jerusalem will be delivered and the cities of Judah lived in once again, it shall be done. When I speak to the rivers and say, be dry, they shall be dry. And when I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say, and Jerusalem will be rebuilt and the temple restored because I have spoken." There's power. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in believing in who God is. There's power in knowing our Redeemer lives. There's power in tapping into the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Father God, fill us afresh every single day with the spiritual anointing of your Holy Spirit. Every day. So Cyrus would be king. And God spoke through the prophets. And, you know, historians wrote that Cyrus said this: "Since the God Almighty has appointed me as king of the inhabitants of the earth, I believe that he is the God which the nation of the Israelites worship. For indeed, he foretold my name by the prophets and that I should build him a house at Jerusalem in the country of Judea." Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. This is like 145 years before, okay? Hello. I mean, Scripture's the truth, and it comes to pass, these things that the Lord prophetically puts out. And Cyrus honored the king of the Jews. So even though he released the Jewish people and the people went back, some of them did, others stayed because they didn't want to give up their homes, they didn't want to give up what they had, and how many of us are like that? We stay stuck. Because if I move, I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know what this is. This is familiar. This is a place I've been for a while. I think I'll stay here. When God says move, move. Because if you don't, that's how you're going to be. You're going to be stuck. And you don't want to stay stuck. You want to move. You want to move and ebb and flow with God, just like it says, you know, he'll move you in the way that he needs to move you. So another king came against the rebuilding of Jerusalem at that time, even though they had everything that they needed. The temple did get built, and, you know, the rest of it kind of stopped because King Shalmaneser, the king of the Assyrians, stopped the rebuilding. And then Cyrus's son stepped in at some point, and he kept that rebuilding stopped. And this is when Nehemiah gets this vision. This, you know, he asks about his people, what's going on, and he becomes extremely grieved and begins to weep for them and pray, and that's how, you know, we know the story. So Nehemiah also identified with his people, and he had his spirit in alignment with God. But also, Nehemiah was really, he had good discernment. He knew he was the new kid on the block, and he had to do his homework. He wanted to give a renewed hope towards their future. They had been shot down so many times before. He thought it through. He didn't just come riding in with all this, you know, this military presence and just start telling people who he was and what he was there to do. He took time. He was there 3 days. 3 days. How many times I sometimes will have something happen and I just step out and start talking about it to somebody because God just downloaded something into my spirit and now I'm going to tell you about it. And then I find, oh, that wasn't the right time to do that. And I know many of you in the room have probably experienced some of the same thing. We need to learn how to wait on God's timing. But he identified with his people. And, you know, Nehemiah did a lot of advanced thinking and planning. So while we wait for the Lord, we pray, we develop patience, perseverance, and we plan. My prayer for this church is that we would love others like God loves others, that we would revere the truths of Scripture. You would commit them to memory. You'd meditate on them, turn to them for the fulfillment and encouragement of every need. Because they will encourage you. Why? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that we can be ready, that we can be prepared. The more you know the Scriptures of our God, they really do sustain you. I know Pastor Joe and Therese and what they're walking through right now. I mean, I know I'm not alone when I say this. It's like one of the most horrific things a parent could walk through. And not only do they have two children that are in heaven, they also have three kids that they're raising. They've been ripped off of their retirement years. They've been ripped off of, you know, just hanging out together and traveling maybe. They've been ripped off. And plus the hole in their hearts. And yet I know because Pastor Joe has studied the Word and he has lived the Word that this church still flourishes and grows and he walks in his pain and in the middle of the mess, he knows that God is with him, even though he may not feel it. Anyway, back to Nehemiah. The Scripture is our guidebook for living. In Nehemiah 2:11-16, Nehemiah inspects the Jerusalem walls. He went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me, that's a donkey, except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall, and finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. So he thought this through, made a plan. He went out at night. He scoped out the place. He decided he needed to get his information correct because he was going to go to the Israelites and renew their hope. He was going to bring them a word that was going to get them on board. It wasn't about the opposition that was coming against him, even though he was so grieved in his heart. I'm sure he was. When he went and he scoped that all out, he couldn't have done that with a dry eye. To think what the people had struggled with and hurt. And, you know, it's just horrible. Like in this church, we know a lot of people are going through pain. Like this morning I said, I really did. I wanted to weep. I was having a hard time. I was asking God, please, Lord, calm my spirit right now. I need you to help me not go up to the pulpit and start crying. I mean, I'm a girl. People expect that, right? But, I mean, the thing about it is I really wanted to come up here and bring this message to you that I believe the Lord has for us today. So he didn't want to fall into the trap of his enemies either. So, like I said, he went out during the night and he surveyed the ruins. And Nehemiah knew that he was going to have to work around this opposition. And we need to know how to work around our opposition. When things get hard, we need to think about the situation. And one of the things that I think is the most difficult thing for us as people is oftentimes the situation arises and it's tough. It's really hard. It's a hard, hard thing. And that's what we focus on. This hard thing. It's really hard, God. I don't know how I'm going to do it or how this, I just can't even, you know, you're not even that big that you could make this better. Anybody? So the bottom line is, he really is. And he says, keep your eyes fixed on me, the author and finisher of your faith. Look to me, come to me, bring your burdens to me, cry out to me. Let me strengthen you. I am the giver of hope. I am the healer. I am the redeemer. I am the restorer. I keep you under the shadow of my wing. I am. But see, we keep our eye on the circumstance, so we're in this constant turmoil, this chaos, this place that we just can't seem to get set free from because we're keeping the focus on the wrong thing. It's the mind, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you this thing right here that I battle with on a daily basis, and I know many people do. But he had to work around that opposition, just like we do. So we need to make up our minds. And, you know, Nehemiah was not sightseeing. He was carefully studying those broken down places, just like the Lord wants us to study those broken down places in us. Many of us have things in our lives that we have not paid much attention to, that we kind of put on the back burner, or we think, oh, you know, it'll take care of itself or what have you. But, you know, this week, I'm only going to go through a couple of more things and then end this, and Pastor Joel will pick it up. But the bottom line is, we have to examine, be self-examining people. And the first thing I would encourage you to do is examine your walk with the Lord. The most important relationship in your life is your one with God. Take time for God. He's life's only lasting investment. That relationship will sustain you through some of the most horrific, difficult times in your life. And you know, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He's taken on a lot of pain to go to that cross. He knows. He came in human form, just like us. He's experienced those things that are really, really tough, just like us. It's not like he's some fairy pie-in-the-sky guy. And his spirit is in us, and we can tap into that power. You know, as I was reading this book and I came upon the gates, and I don't even think I put that scripture in there. No, I didn't, so I'm just going to talk about it. there's gates. Jay, can you find the next verse up there that'll talk about the gates? I think it's in, where am I? It's in Nehemiah 2:8 through 16. Anyway, the gates have symbolism, and I really found these gates to be very interesting to me. When I start reading scripture sometimes, I think, why does he say, call it that gate or that gate? Well, yeah, it's kind of self-explanatory. But in truth, the valley gate in the scriptures talk about, it would suggest a place of humility, the place of lowliness of mind and humbleness of heart. And God has said in Scripture that he doesn't like pride, that he looks for the lowly and the humble, the contrite spirit, and those who have learned that they're indispensable. And they have learned to have a low opinion of themselves, but a high opinion of their God. And I'm not talking about getting a bat out and beating yourself up. I'm just talking about being humble, to know that, you know what, God is good, and everything I have is from him. Who I am and what he's doing in my heart, my mind, my spirit, he's been molding, shaping me for a long time, and it's because of who he is in my life and what I've allowed him to do. And you know, for many of us, the valley gate needs to be repaired. How many of us know pride cometh before the fall? I mean, sometimes we hang on to things, I got to be right. I don't care what you say or what you think, I got to be right. And that really is not a very good position to maintain, because it will trip you up. But the dung gate, that kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? All the rubbish, all the filth was carried out through the dung gate. And we all need to have a dung gate where you get rid of your dung, okay? If you don't have a dung gate in your life, you're in bad shape, because you've accumulated a lot of crap, so to speak. And it'll make you smell to high heaven. okay, to God and to others, right? When you're hanging on to stuff, your countenance isn't good, things are not good, you're just like kind of like negative and all these other things. So this gate needs to, if it's usually broken down in some area, and we all need to let God rebuild it. You know, it's kind of like AA, that fourth step. AA, let go of your dung. So don't hang on to your stuff, get help and let go and let God. The next one is the fountain gate. And the water that I shall give you will become in you a spring of water, a fountain welling up to eternal life. That eternal life that comes from God, the fountain gate, it speaks of the Holy Spirit, which is the river of life that dwells in us. The flowing of the Spirit of God in our lives to enable us to obey his will and his word. We all need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, like I said. You know, I just want to jump ahead one little bit. I know I've got to end here pretty soon. But I want to mention that later on in Nehemiah 5, there's a water gate, not like our water gate in our government, it's the water gate. And what I found interesting about it was that it was... Oh, what I found interesting about it was that that wall didn't even need any repair. It mentions the people who lived by it, but it doesn't mention it needing the repair. Because it was symbolic of the Word of God. And the Word of God never breaks down. It doesn't need to be repaired. It simply needs to be re-inhabited. You need to live it. You need to live it. Knowledge does you no good if you don't put it into practice. The application of this book has been astounding to me. God gives us so much instruction, and sometimes we have difficulty following it, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We choose victory, or we choose to be stuck. We will allow him to help us rebuild the walls, or we will just let them stay broken down. You know, Nehemiah could have focused on all the good things that were going on, too. When he came, well, the wall did get built. There was some reconstruction that went on, and so on and so forth. But he didn't. What he did is that he started to look at the progress, even though it was slow, there was much to be thankful for in Jerusalem. So the honest examination, we deceive ourselves if we only look at what we want to look at and see what we want to see. Nehemiah teaches us by example that we got to look at the broken down parts of our lives and carefully study what's wrong and what needs a touch from God, what situations we're walking through that are difficult that we need him to be in the middle of the mess with us. And we have to understand that it's going to take work to rebuild. And, you know, I just want to say one more thing, and I'm going to close. Sometimes we look at other Christians around us, okay? And we see that many are strong, they're joyful, they're growing in their relationship with Jesus. Some have victory over sin. And we're thankful. We're so grateful and thankful that they do. But figuratively speaking, everyone has walls in their life that are broken down, and they need to be rebuilt. So, you know, we live in a world that's full of hurting and desperate people, and let's not turn a blind eye to that or to one another. You know, some of us respect God, and some of us have given our hearts to Christ, and some of us have not. There might be some of you in here today who don't know Jesus. And if you don't know him, I hope that you would want to, because he's really a neat God. In the world, there are many among us that live in constant fear and anxiety, restlessness, hopelessness. Let's be a praying people for one another. Let's seek the Lord. So today my question to you is this. If you took a tour of your life the same way Nehemiah took a tour of Jerusalem, are you able to detect the broken down walls of your life? Are you honest with yourself and with others about the broken down walls? Do you ask for help and share your brokenness with others? The reason I ask you this is because we need each other. We are better together, linked arm in arm. If you're an island unto yourself, you're hurting. You need each other. And I know for some people it's a little bit easier than others. We've all been wounded and hurt, and we just want to build the wall, and we don't want to let people in. I want to encourage you today, let people in. It's worth it. It is so worth it. And I pray that we rebuild our lives together. And I'd be remiss if I didn't ask right now if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Christ, if they want to know Christ today. And if you do, I'd love to pray with you after, and there's other people who would too, and we'd love to welcome you into the family of God, because there is no better place to be. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, for this opportunity, and I pray that your word takes root in the hearts of the men and women in this room and in my heart. Father God, continue to make yourself real to us in tangible ways. Help us, Father God, to know how to just walk with you hand in hand, to lean into you through every trial, tribulation, and all the good and the bad and the ugly in our lives. And Father, for whomever is in this room today that does not know you, God, we give you our lives, each of us who do even. And Father, we give you our areas of brokenness. Reveal to us what we can do to rebuild. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead, guide, direct us. We thank you for your loving kindness, your mercy, and your grace. We believe we can because of who you are, the great I Am. In Jesus' name, amen.